Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Once again, the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Good morning, and we are so glad that you are with us today. Thank you for coming. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it's how chapter 5 starts out, and it's a statement that deserves a lot of introspection and a lot of explanation, a lot of study, and a lot of investigation. People say that we are justified by faith. They take a phrase like that and they take it from its context, and they take it to mean maybe something a little more than it was intended to mean in the first place. Don't forget the first word of the chapter, therefore. That always points backward to things that have been said before. In the book of Romans, you have a treatise that is laid out. The Apostle Paul was a very systematic thinker. One of the great services that was done for us in years after Christ was that people divided the Bible's texts into chapters and verses. But sometimes it also becomes a disservice because it causes us to pull out one or two verses here or there and not read the whole thing through. When these were originally written, there was no chapter or verse divisions. There were no paragraph divisions. They were just written straight through, and you were meant to read them straight through and get the overall message. To therefore understand the passage justified by faith, we have to understand, first of all, the words that are in that phrase, and then secondly, the overall context in the book that leads up to it. To be justified, frankly, is just to be made right with God. The common definition that circulates in a way that most people can understand is that it is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. I'd sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, as Seth pointed out a moment ago. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot get into the presence of God having sinned to our account. We need to have that sin washed away. We need to be justified before God. How are we justified? According to this phrase, by faith. Faith is that belief in God that is not a blind acceptance of things that people will tell you without investigation. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. It is acceptance of the testimony based on the evidence. I have faith that George Washington was the first president of the United States because of all the evidence, because of the different eyewitness sources. I never saw him take the oath of office. I never met him. I only see paintings of him that I can only trust have some sort of resemblance to him, because all the different paintings by different artists look similar. But I have faith that he was the first president of the United States. I have faith in God that he has done what he has said he's done in his scriptures, because they've been verified throughout the centuries by so many different sources. And I have faith that God will do what he said he's going to do because of what he's done in the past. That's evidence, and I accept the testimony based upon the evidence. So I'm made right with God. I'm justified by faith. That explains those three or four little words there. But how then did I get there? How is the therefore supposed to work into that equation? Well, to understand that, we would have to read and dissect chapters 1 through 4 this morning, and we do not have time for that in our allotted schedule. So I'll do my best to sum up. What is the therefore that leads to being justified by faith? Remember that the book of Romans was written with this theme in mind in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Gospel is the plan of salvation. It is no longer the patriarchal age where fathers offered sacrifices for their families. That never really was for complete salvation to begin with. And it is no longer that law of Moses that was given to the Jewish people specifically for the purpose of pointing out what sin was and for the purpose of pointing us to the Christ. Now, as always was planned, as always was in God's mind, the gospel is the plan of God to salvation. The good news of Christ is the plan of God that will save people's souls. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's a little bit more of a definition of faith if we go back into the Old Testament to get the source of that little phrase, the just shall live by faith. In the book of Habakkuk, about a 7-minute read, if you would like to read it this afternoon, the short book of Habakkuk is based upon this premise. The prophet Habakkuk argues with God, why are you allowing wicked people to prosper so much? Why won't you do anything about all the wickedness that is in the world? God answers, I'm about to do something about all the wickedness that you see. I'm about to raise up an army of the Chaldeans to come into Judah where you see this evil, Habakkuk, and that army is going to wreak havoc and cause punishment to be for the people who are being so unjust, so unfair, so oppressive, and so mean to one another. Those disobedient people will have their justice from the Chaldean army. I'm about to do something, God says. In the context of telling him all of that, God says, I want you to write this vision down. I want you to make it so plain that people who run are able to read it. You ever tried to read something while you run? I can barely read something while I sit anymore. I have to hold it this far from my face. You ever try to read something while you run? God says, I want you to make sure that you get this. And here's what he wants them to get. The proud, Habakkuk 2 verse 4, is upright in his soul, but the just shall live by his faith. People who are proud are going to be among those sinners who are destroyed, but the just shall live by his faith. People who are proud might be among those who question God, Habakkuk, as to why he's not doing something when you think he ought to be doing something. But in spite of all the suffering in the world, in spite of all the injustice in the world, the just will put his hand in the hand of God and trust him to lead him through it, because he knows that God in his time has a plan for what is true and what is right and what is good. The just shall live by his faith. He'll put his hand in God's. He'll trust in God. He'll believe in God. He'll believe in God's history. He'll believe in God's promises. He'll believe in God looking backward at what he has done. He'll believe in God looking forward at what he's going to do. The just shall live by his faith. Moreover, in those theme verses of the book of Romans, you see that there are two classes of people that are involved, the Jews and the Gentiles. Back in that age, in the first century church, that was the racial division that caused all of the trauma to everybody. The Jews had come to believe that they were better than everybody else because God had given them the written law. In a sense, they were a chosen people. God had said that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. God had chosen them for that purpose, but it became, without justification, a source of pride to them. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, is to illustrate that God is just as loving toward the Gentiles as he is the Jews, and there ought not be that division. Yes, the gospel came to them first, and so everyone who believes in the gospel who is a Jew is going to be saved, but the gospel also came to the Gentiles, and so everyone who believes in the gospel as a Gentile is going to be saved. There's no partiality with God. Now then, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, the rest of it, God points out the sins of the Gentile nations. They stopped worshiping the God that they knew in nature, the God that they could see, the God whose invisible attributes were clearly seen, chapter 1, verse 20, and they started worshiping the things that God had made, the creature. They started worshiping idols. That led them into a whole list of sins of personal and public debauchery that destroyed society after society after society who engaged in them. This society might raise up believing in God, and then pretty soon they'd become prosperous, and then they'd have idolatry. And after they'd have idolatry, then they'd have debauchery, and they'd get into all sorts of a list of wickedness that people could not live comfortably in, not live reasonably in, so God would come and destroy that society. That was the sins of the Gentiles. And then in chapter 2, he points out the sins of the Jews. Even though you had the law and prided yourself in having the law, you didn't keep the law. That's the thrust of Romans chapter 2. Then in Romans chapter 3, he indicts all, both Jew and Gentile, of being equally sinners before God. That's the impetus of that one little statement, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. It actually concludes a section that starts out in Romans 3, verse 10, with a list of quotes from the Old Testament pointing out how wicked people could be. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All of those pathetic statements are applied to both Jew and Gentile, to all of us, because we all end up sinning against God. Then we get back to the gospel. How's God going to save people from that sin? If you look down at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Paul picks up there in his discussion with these words: "But the righteousness of God is revealed, righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." If you read the book carefully, the term law has come to mean that Old Testament law, the law of Moses that was given at Mount Sinai for specifically the Israelite people and for nobody else. The Jews had prided themselves in keeping righteousness by that law, but now Paul says the righteousness of God apart from that law is revealed. And even that is witnessed by the law and the prophets. They were always pointing to this righteousness. And what is that righteousness? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see what he's saying? It's the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ that saves us now, not that Old Testament law. And it's for the Jews and it's for the Gentiles, to all and on all who believe, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He goes on to speak about the grace, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to speak about the faith some more in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, that is a satisfaction for the penalty of our sins. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's getting to be all about faith in Jesus and not that Old Testament law that now. Verse 27 continues, where is boasting then? Where can I boast before God? Where can I say, hey God, you owe me something. You owe me salvation. Look at all that I've done. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is out. There is no boasting. By what law? Of works? Verse 27 continues. No, if it were of works, then you could boast. Chapter 4, verse 1. But boasting is excluded by the law of faith. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, Martin Luther, with all good intention, wrote the word in only in there. Man is justified by faith only, but his good intention went too far, and he added to the word of God, and he shouldn't have done it. And he's led a lot of people astray through it. The Bible, in none of these passages, is saying anything about faith only. He's simply setting forth the idea of faith as opposed to the works of that Old Testament law being able to save. He goes on in verse 29 to illustrate more about the racial division that should not be. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Then in chapter 4, he gets into Abraham. Abraham was viewed as the father of the faithful by all the Jews. He was the one who received the promise that through his lineage there'd be a great nation. And through his lineage, there would be the Christ that would come to bless all nations. The seed would come through him that would bless all nations. He got the promise. And Abraham was counted faithful. He quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, saying he believed God, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was not justified by the works of the law. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He goes on in chapter 4 to ask this question. And you know, that's really puzzling to good Bible students on the surface. When they read that in Romans 4, 1 through 4, Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because over in James chapter 2, you have in verses 21 through 24, a passage that says, Abraham was justified by works and not by faith only. His faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect. Well, how does this make sense then, and how is it not a contradiction? Watch and see. You go through the rest of chapter 4 a little bit, and you ask, and Paul asks this question. When was Abraham justified by faith? Was it before circumcision or after circumcision? See, the Jews regarded circumcision as their sign of the law. They were the ones who were trying to bind it on Gentiles. They were trying to say to people who were obeying the gospel of Christ, you got to be circumcised too. But when did Abraham have his faith accounted to him for righteousness? About verse 9, he says, not during the circumcision, but before the circumcision. About verses 9 through 12. Abraham had his faith accounted to him to righteousness in Genesis 15, verse 6, and the beginning of the law, the beginning of circumcision, didn't come till Genesis 17. Abraham had faith before the law. He was justified by faith before the law came into being. So then, Romans 4, verses 13 and 14 sum up with this. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith that preceded the law. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. If it were through that law that everybody's trying to hold on to now, then not even Abraham would have been justified because he was justified by faith before that law came. Now then, to try to draw all that together and make some sense, I picture in my mind, and would ask you to picture in your mind, a big umbrella, if you would, or a big parenthesis over top of a few words that we're about to say here. This big umbrella, a parenthesis with one of those pointy things, I forget what that's called, turned on its side. Anyway, some big umbrella that is faith. And faith worked before the law of Moses in Abraham. Faith worked during the law of Moses in everyone in Israel who kept the law. And faith works after the law of Moses in the people who follow what God wants them to follow at that time, and that is the law of Jesus Christ. So faith is what saves, you see. It saved before the law, it saved during the law, it saves after the law. But here's the catch. Faith was never and was never meant to be faith alone. The only time the words faith only are used in the Bible are in James 2:24 to say that we're not saved by faith only. Martin Luther had trouble reconciling the book of Romans with the book of James because of that, and so he just dismissed the book of James. Well, you can't do that. It's part of the New Testament. He missed a couple of important verses, apparently. At the beginning of Romans and at the end of Romans are key verses that help us understand what it means to have faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship through our Lord Jesus Christ for, now watch this phrase, for obedience to the faith among all nations. What was that? Obedience to the faith. And then in Romans 16, verse 26, Paul is speaking of how God had at one time concealed his full plan, but now he's made it known. And in the prophetic scriptures, he's made known for obedience to the faith, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. If you want to be justified by faith, you have to have obedience to the faith. Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis 15, verse 6. Why? Well, Hebrews 11 explains for us, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out of his country to go somewhere that God hadn't even shown him yet. By faith, Abraham did what? He obeyed. And then Abraham had faith through the years as he went through the circumcision and put his sons through the circumcision. And then as he would offer Isaac on an altar according to God's commandment to test him, God did not let him go through with it. God is not for child sacrifice. But he had faith, and by faith, he did those things. Read through Hebrews 11 then, and you'll see that the words by faith keep coming up, and they're always followed by a verb. They're always followed by an action word. In that time before Israel, by faith, Noah built an ark. In that time during the time of Moses, by faith, Moses did the things that he was supposed to do. And then it lists some people who are in the Old Testament law, and then it lists, you know, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, those people who were in Israel during the Old Testament law. What they did was what they did by faith. That's how they got it. But now, that law of Moses is gone. It's complete. It's done. It's served its purpose. It's out of the way. That patriarchal law that applied to Gentiles all around is also done and out of the way. There are some principles of both that still apply. Now, all men are amenable to the gospel of Christ. That is, everybody has to do what Christ says. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, who poured out the Spirit to give us the Word of God so that we could know the Word of God and so that we could obey it. In these times, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. And so everybody who is going to have faith in God is going to do the things that Jesus says. Otherwise, it's an empty faith. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. Remember James in that passage in chapter 2 over and over again. Faith without works is dead. Do you think a dead faith will save anyone? Let James answer. Verse 19. Even the demons believe and tremble. Demons aren't going to be saved, and yet they believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Every time they encountered the Son of God and demon-possessed people in those miraculous New Testament times, they referred to him with the utmost of respect and called him the Holy One, the Son of God. They believe. And they tremble, but they'll be lost. We are justified by faith if, and only if, we incorporate into our beings what Paul called, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the obedience to the faith. That's as biblical as it can get. I encourage you to check and see. Read the book of Romans all the way through at one sitting. Look at the rest of the New Testament passages, and you will see commands that are there for Christians to keep. You will see that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. You will see that Jesus almost is confused. He can't be confused because he's omniscient, but he appears to be confused in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, when he questions some people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? How does that work? You call me Lord. You believe in me and the Son of God, and you're not keeping my commandments. You will follow Jesus as he says to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. You'll see him say things like, you need to repent of your sins or else you all likewise perish in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. And you'll see him say things like, you have to confess me before men. You have to admit that you believe in me or else I won't admit you into the kingdom of heaven. I won't know your name in the presence of the angels or of God himself. Luke 12, verses 8 and 9 and Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. And you see him say things as simple and as plain and as orderly as this. In Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Well, no, if you don't believe, you wouldn't be baptized. But you see, he didn't say he who believes shall be saved and later baptized. He said he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's one thing I hate. It's not my enemies. It's the fact that I have enemies. I don't like that. I like people to like me. I like people to, you know, want to do nice things for me. I don't like people to yell at me. I don't like people to curse at me. I don't like people to throw things at me. You all are probably like that too, to some degree. You don't like people to hate you. And yet Jesus said if we stick to his principles, people will hate us. And sometimes even religious people will hate us. Because there will be people out there who don't believe these things that the Bible says, and yet the Bible still says them. To be justified by faith means to do these things, and not only those things, but things after that that cause us to live a Christian life. When I'm baptized into Christ Jesus, I come up out of that water, and I ought to come out with two things. One, a sense of relief. My past sins are forgiven. Acts 22:16. My sins are washed away. And I ought also come out with a sense of determination. Because it is not over then. It is not as if I got it done, I got the loan paid off, I ripped up the mortgage, I own the house. It is not that. It is the very beginning of a life that seeks God more and more. It is the very beginning of a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is the very impetus. It is the very start. It is the starting gun at the race. It is the sound off that means I'm starting on the Christian race now, and I better compete in such a way as so I can obtain the crown, and I better be temperate in all things, and I better discipline myself in all things. Does it mean that I'll be perfect? Absolutely not. But there's where more faith comes in. I also put my hand in the hand of the Savior to know that when I am not perfect and when I stumble, I can confess those wrongs and the blood of Christ will forgive me. If I repent of them, Acts 8 verse 22 and 1 John verse, chapter 1 verses 7 through 9, I'm justified then by faith. I messed up. I can't undo it. But I cannot do it again, and I can ask God for forgiveness, and he promises that continual forgiveness. Now here is where maybe a little bit of the modern definition of faith comes in, because I don't understand how God can be so forgiving. I don't understand how God can let people keep punching him in the eye, and he still forgives and is still willing to allow them into heaven as long as they repent and as long as they keep trying. But he does. And so based on what he's done in the past, the resurrection of Christ, everything that led up to that, his death for our sins, based on all that he's done in the past, I believe him when he says the blood of Christ continually cleanses us, 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, if we confess our sins, verse 9, if we repent and pray, Acts 8, verse 22, I believe him when he says that. And therefore, in that sense, I'm justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith because he did, by faith, what God wanted him to do. Moses was justified by faith during the law that was given to him because he did what God wanted him to do, made every effort to please God by faith. And today, if we're going to be justified by faith, it is not, may I respectfully say, by a simple declaration that we believe in Christ. It is not by a sinner's prayer. It is by obedience to the faith. Romans 1:5 and 16:26. You can read through the New Testament, and I think you'll find it to be the case. Have you been obedient to the faith? Have you been justified by faith? If you once have and have fallen away, come back. And if you never have, come to Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Come up out of that water with relief and the utmost determination to do your best for Him while you live on this earth. If we could help you, would you please come as we stand and sing?